I hope everyone had a wonderful day, and it's great to have each and every one of you here again back this evening. We are grateful for this opportunity, and any visitors among us, we're thankful that you're here, and it is an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here with us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, just a couple announcements here before we get in the lesson. Vernell Flint was disconnected from life support this afternoon. They're giving her a lot of morphine, so it's just a matter of time. So keep that family, that situation in your prayers. And also, I want to start reminding us as much as possible, especially about the winter clothing giveaway. Let's start collecting gently used winter type clothes and scarves and hats and gloves and boots and those kind of things. And we can use that as a good outreach. And I guess we need to work out some of the particulars how we're going to do that on November 1st. But first we need the stuff. So keep that in your mind as you go through your closets looking for those things. And so, you know, make sure you get a bulletin, all the things coming up, especially since there was a change. But I'll have it in here next week for the Youth Progressive Dinner, right? So let Matt know if you can be a part of that also. Now, lesson this evening. Now, I'll admit this morning I was a bit long-winded, so I'm going to kind of make up for a little bit of that this evening. When I got done and went down there for the invitation song, I looked up at the clock and I go, ooh, I was a little bit long-winded. I didn't mean to do that, so we'll make up a little bit this evening for that long sermon this morning. But I want you to think here as you open your Bibles. Yes. Well, let's talk about the time. I appreciate that, Brother Terry. Thank you. If you would, and you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, I want to ask you to think about something. I want you to think about, you know, when a big first. Right, and how important that is. You know, maybe when your child the first time says mom or dada, or your grandchild says calls you papa or mima or nana or something like that. You know, something big, right? A first time, a big first time. I want you to think about that. You know, it's always so important when there's a big moment and it's something like that. It really sticks with you. Now, I want you to think about this, how names matter. Names are important, right? Your name specifically identifies you, as compared to everybody else, right? If I ask you to close your eyes and I threw out a name of somebody we all know, and you know, what you would do is you would have an image in your mind's eye of that person, who they are and everything that they're about, right? So names matter. Names identify. Now, if I had you close your eyes and asked you, you know, what does a Christian look like? Right? Is there a particular person that comes to your mind? Someone that they live out their faith in such a way, you know, and you're asked to visualize in your mind a Christian, you just picture them, right? Names matter. You know, there's people that live out their lives in such a way, you know, if someone asked you to visualize a Christian, you said, that's it. Right? That's where my mind goes when I'm asked to visualize a Christian. Right? We know them as Christians by their actions. We know them by their fruits. You know, they're that individual Jesus looking down and saying, yeah, that's what I had in mind when I died on the cross. And the Bible tells us that a Christian, of course, is one that belongs to Christ, one that follows Christ, one that learns from Christ. Now, let's personalize this before we look at our text a little bit here. Does that describe you? Right? Are you a follower of Christ, one that learns from Christ, one that reflects Christ to the world around you? Right? If we ask a non-Christian to visualize a Christian, and they know you pretty well, when they close their eyes, would they picture you? Would you be the one that they visualized? See, there's a difference in being called a Christian and actually being a Christian. I think, unfortunately, many times there's some folks out there that wear the name Christian as a title and not a description of who they are. There's a difference. Kind of like you hear me talk about quite often, you know, the sign that we have out front, Church of Christ of Fairview, right? That's not a title, rather that's a description of the people that gather together here. Right? So in a very similar way, I want us to think about that name Christian, right? Is it just a title that we put on once or twice a week, or when it's convenient, or when we're kind of forced to? Or is it an absolute description of who we are, everything that we're about? Right, you're an individual that has made God's purpose your purpose. And so in the time that we have here this evening, I want to look at three identifying names of God's people in the New Testament: those who've obeyed the gospel, those who, the Lord added to his church, Acts chapter 2. You have the folks there, Peter's first sermon, he preached Christ to them, verse 37, those who are cut to the heart, those said, you know, man and brother, what shall we do? Right, and drop down to verse 41, there's 3,000 that day that received the word, they obeyed the gospel, right, verse 38, they repented, and they were baptized for the removal of their sins, and then verse 47, the Lord added them to the church, those people. So I want to look at three identifying terms that we see. I'm going to start with the most used, the next most used, and then finally the third, which is the actual word Christian. All right, if you want to know who a child of God is, you need to look for these identifying marks, these identifying characteristics, those things that separate us from those who are not God's children. All right, so number one, consider who the Bible calls a disciple. So here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, right, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians. So the disciples here were called Christians in Antioch. And this does not mean that these were the first Christians, but they were the first disciples to be called Christians. All right, therefore, we need to determine who were the first disciples, right? And I just mentioned it a moment ago. Now, I believe, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, the apostles and the 120 that are mentioned here were the first disciples, therefore the first Christians. Right? They have been followers of Christ, continue to believe, following his resurrection there in chapter 1, following his ascension. And, you know, immediately prior to his ascension, Jesus said in Matthew 28, right, go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Now, how was this accomplished? Well, of course, you see in the text, right, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, you know, whatsoever Jesus commanded them to do. In Acts chapter 2 again, right, Peter preached that first gospel, right, and again, he preached Christ to him crucified, and those who responded to that, right, by being immersed into Christ for removal of sins, right, that those were disciples of Christ. Right, in the old time machine thing from Brother Glenn Coley, I always talk about, right, if you go to the day of Pentecost and those 3,000 souls, and like if we could go back to that time and we saw them coming up out of water, they're still wet, and we went to them and said, hey, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Methodist? Or this? They'd look at you like you're crazy. I'm like, never heard of such things. No, I'm just a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Being a disciple begins with attaching yourself to Christ in the manner that he says to attach yourself to him. Right? And a disciple is one who follows the teachings and commands of his master. Go over to Luke 14, if you would, if you've got your Bible open. Right? A disciple is one who follows those teachings, right? A disciple describes one who lives a life of sacrifice and submission and obedience. So read a little bit with me. Luke 14, let's begin at verse 25. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple," right? And now the word there, hate, of course, is the idea of priorities, right? He's not telling you to hate your mother or your family. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him," right? So we get twin parables here. The next one, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple." Now, we don't have time to break that down completely, right? It's about, you know, counting the cost and making that determination to be a disciple of Jesus, an absolute follower of his, right? Don't say you're going to follow him and then not follow him because you somehow didn't count the cost. Right? During his earthly ministry here, we get example after example of what a disciple looks like, what a disciple is, and what a disciple doesn't look like. He actually begins this here talking to a bunch of folks that are kind of like what we might say groupies, right? Because he just fed a whole bunch of them. So he had a lot of people following. He's doing all these neat miracles. Then he kind of stops and says, "Listen, if you're going to be my follower, understand some priorities here." Right? You better count the cost of this. Being a disciple is not easy. Right? Are you in it for the long haul? Right? If not, you're going to be like these two twin parables here, these folks that didn't do their homework before saying they're going to be a disciple. Now, the word disciple is actually in your New Testament 250 times, according to my account. And it's always talking about being a dedicated follower of the master, a dedicated follower of the teacher, right? It's someone learning at the feet of a teacher. That's a disciple. So a disciple here, I want us to think about this before we move on to our second main point. You know, it's like Christian. We're going to get to that term Christian here in a moment for our third point, right? Is it a convenient title for you? Right? Is it a title, or does it describe your faith? Right? Are you a true follower of the teacher, the master? Right? Or is it a convenient title that comes off and on easily? Right? So that's who Jesus wants, is a dedicated follower. Right? So if you, as a disciple, right, you're walking in the sure light of God's word, and if you remember your worth, you remember your purpose, right? If that's your description, then you wear the name disciple or Christian as you should. All right, number two, the term servant. And I think I counted this 199 times. I have it on the screen there. And so this idea, I want you to go over to John 12. So the idea of a servant, right? So again, I counted it 199 times in the New Testament. And one of the best places this word is used is in John chapter 12, really verses 23 through 26 to get the context here. But let me just read verse 26. "If anyone serves," now the Greek word we're going to see here three times in this verse is diakonos, right? We know that word. We get a word deacon from it. What do our deacons do? Well, they're servants to the congregation. So that's the word that you see here. I'm going to show you a difference in another word that we translate as servant in a moment. So if anyone serves me, let him follow me. So you even have the idea of the disciple there, even though the word's not used. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, here's another word that we see many times translated as servant. Go to John 13. John chapter 13, and I do want to read all of this, verses 12 through 17. Jesus speaking here, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it's this idea here he's highlighting is the idea of his humility, right? So submitting to the will of the Father. And then verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so again, you see this idea of submitting, this idea of humility. And then if you go back to chapter 12, right, we have Jesus predicting his death on the cross. Right, so I want you to think a big picture. Right, Jesus is constantly highlighting his humility. Right, and it takes us to be humble, to be a servant. Now here's the different word that I was talking about in John chapter 13, and I want you to note this in especially in verse 15. Right, for I have given you example, so he had washed the feet of the disciples, that you should do as I have done to you. Right, so he's given us this picture of a servant, of a humble servant. Now, the other word I was talking about is the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. And that's hard for us. The idea of being a slave, we don't like that. Right? And so it speaks to the idea of absolute submission. So does that describe you? Right? Is that your description, you know, as a disciple, as a servant? When young Mary is told by an angel in Luke chapter 1, in verse 38, that she will be with child through the Holy Spirit, I love the way that she responds. She responds saying, I am a slave of the Lord. And so we learn there she was willing to give herself over completely to the Lord to be used as he wills, not as she wills. Right, so it's having that attitude, that mind of a slave to God, being his servant, doing his will, right? That's what sets us apart. Does that describe you? Are you a disciple? Are you a servant or a slave? Right, when we obey the gospel, right? Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, new things have come. Right, we're different. Right, and in that difference, we are to be slaves. We are to be servants. What a great description of who we are to be. So again, as we move on to the third point, right, is that a title that we put on and off, right, or is it a true description of who we are? You know, and a lot of people, kind of like we look at those twin parables there. You know, a lot of people, they begin that journey of faith, but they don't make it. Why? Well, they didn't count the cost. They didn't understand. They're not willing to say, yes, I'm going to be a slave. And therefore, when it gets difficult, we lose them. Right? That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, right, you're going to face your enemy, the devil, that prowls around like a lion wanting to devour you. How he begins that section, go back to verse 5, the key, the answer is to put on a slave's apron. Right, and again, that doesn't make sense to us. Right, it's kind of like David, you're going to go up against a giant of a warrior, right? Use a stone. Right, Israel, you're going to have this big giant walled fortification of Jericho, bring it down. You know, I want you to walk around it. right? So it just doesn't make sense to us. So if we're going to be successful, we need to have that title and mean it for the right reasons as a slave. All right, finally here, the term Christian. Only three times in your Bible. Two times in the book of Acts, one time in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. It was a title description at first given to them by the Gentiles of that area. Right? And it was actually not a nice description at first. Also, as Christians, it was kind of this idea of separate, you know, they thought they were just a sect of the Jews. Oh, they're the followers of Christ, those kind of Jews. Right? So that's how it seems to have began. You know, they wanted to distinguish the followers of Christ from the Jewish followers, the followers of Judaism. So in Acts 26, right, so we looked at Acts 11 and verse 26. So Acts 26. So Paul here gave his defense before King Agrippa. And he tells him his conversion story, right? And he told him how he was on his way to persecute people who follow the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, but the Lord appeared to him, the great light, we know the story, right? And commissioned him to preach about the forgiveness of sins, mainly to the Gentiles. Right? And so as Paul spoke about all of this, Festus interrupts him. You know, and said he's crazy, right? But Paul, he turns to a King Agrippa and said to him boldly, you know, I know that you believe. I know it, right? And then the king's response, of course, was, in a short time, you would persuade me to become a Christian. There's our word. So once again, it's given from someone who is not a disciple to describe a disciple of Jesus, right? It's a word that promotes a lordship over oneself, right? A Christian is one who's made Jesus, you know, Lord and Christ and King of their life. And it was recognized by those who were not disciples of Christ. So I want you to think here, and we'll finish up. I actually want to read another passage. We'll look at a passage here in Matthew chapter 25, but, you know, I want you to think here, what does a Christian look like? Right, and like the earlier mental exercise I gave you, if you asked a non-Christian, a non-disciple of Christ, to picture a Christian, would they picture you? If not, why not? Right, to ask it is to answer. If not, why not? Right? And the good thing is for you to say, if they don't picture you, the good and right thing for you to say is, yeah, okay, I've got to fix something. Right? It is to admit that you haven't been a good reflection of Christ to those around you, and then do something about it. And you want to talk about the impact that a Christian can have if they haven't been acting like a Christian, but they admit it, especially to non-Christians, say, you know what? I haven't been doing this right, and I apologize. I'm going to start doing better. Right? The impact that has. Right? Do we wear the term Christian? Is it just a title, or is it a description? Remember back, I don't know, maybe it might have been 20 years ago, people had the bracelets, you know, WWJD, remember that? Used to be a big thing, right? What would Jesus do? And I always thought that was kind of silly, right? Because we know what Jesus would do, right? It should be WWID, you know, what will I do, or something like that. Back in Acts chapter 11, we read the disciples in Antioch, right? We're preaching the Lord Jesus to people, a great number believed. We know that Barnabas brought Saul from Tarsus, and they're now working together in Antioch, actually for a year. And we know that the people of that area saw them as followers of Christ, right? And again, it may not have been a term or description of love at first. Being called a Christian, it was probably a derogative term at first. But it was something that we have taken hold of and we hold in great honor to this day. And I think that's a good thing. Right? So the best way to describe a Christian is simply to describe Jesus. Right? So let's read this in the messengers, Matthew 25. Right? When you describe Jesus, right, hopefully that's more and more what people can describe concerning us. Right, so let's read this. I want you to think, is this a description of you? So here in Matthew 25, we're given a window, a glimpse into what the day of judgment is going to look like. Right, this is why all this matters. And so I want you to note this, beginning in verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Right? So is that a description of you? Right? And the point is that you're active in the work of the church, right? You're busy with the Father's business. Does that describe you? If not, why not? If it doesn't describe you, the good news is, you know, you can change that, right? You can make that a determination right now, to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a servant, a slave of Christ. And of course, it begins with obeying the gospel. So if there's anyone here and you're willing to count the cost, it's time for you to put on Christ to baptism, right? That's what the Bible teaches. We mentioned that a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 2. That's where your sins are removed, right? And you're doing that with responsive faith. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's a call for you. If you've done that and you admit maybe, hey, I haven't been the right kind of disciple. I haven't been a slave, right? I brought shame upon the name of Christ, right? And I want to fix that. You know, when you want to do it in a public way, we'd love to help you with that. But if you have anything you want to bring before the church, let us pray for you, pray with you. Whatever it might be, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.